The scripture reading will be Acts 17, which is the beginning for Brother Chris, who will give his sermon. And you see the theme is Sins of Ignorance. That'll be Acts 17:30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent.
Morning. Welcome everyone to the Church of Christ that meets here at Ashley Heights. It is a blessing to be here this morning. I'm happy to be here to be bringing a lesson to everyone here. And I hope and pray that my preparations have been good and that the lesson will be useful and encouraging to you. And I pray that I would speak where God has spoken and that I'll be silent where God has been silent. And this lesson could easily go into more than one, could go into two or three, because of the subject matter. What I wanted to do this morning was do a brushstroke with it and take a look at what God has to say about ignorance, about considering sins of ignorance, and also take a brief look at what the world thinks about ignorance, and especially in relation to the ideas of law and such things as that. But if I do say anything that is out of step, I pray that and hope that a Christian would come and correct me in those things. But to begin, by way of introduction, I have a picture here showed of Harold Lindsell. And if anybody of you wonder who he is actually was a Baptist minister, and that he was born in December of 1913. He passed away in 1998, several years ago. He was a really prolific author and scholar. He wrote a lot of pamphlets, a lot of books, different books he had published, and other things. He was labeled a conservative Baptist activist, and he spoke a lot at different Baptist conferences. And he did a lot of things with Zondervan Publishing. A lot of you may have heard of Zondervan, I'm sure, with our brother Rob bringing them up, that he used some of their resources in some other books. And in fact, Zondervan published the Bible that I use, and also Harold Lindsell did the commentary in my Bible. And so a lot of the footnotes are from him. So I think it's a good thing that we know where things come from. And when we see what other people have to say in commentaries, it's good to know. Because there are some good things that he has to say. There's also some other things that aren't in line with the truth. So I think that's an important thing to look at and consider. And actually, one of his particular comment that he made is where this lesson was inspired from. And he made this comment in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18. And he says, commenting on 2 and verse 18, talking about Hymenaeus and those that have taught and have caused some swerving from the truth about the resurrection, but he has this to say about it. He says, several kinds of error are distinguished in Scripture. Since all believers are imperfect and know only in part, it is impossible for any one individual to grasp all the truth or to be free from all error. There is an error which springs from honest ignorance. And you see, he tries to cite Acts 19:1-6. As an illustration of this, the Christian church has long been divided on questions of baptism, church government, and so forth. Obviously, someone must be embracing error. Well-intentioned believers, however, willingly forsake their error when they are properly instructed and they are not guilty of intentional sin, even though their error may be a grave one. But Paul is not speaking of the error of ignorance here. Rather, he's denouncing those who, by their peculiar views relative to the resurrection, are upsetting the faith of some. Probably, Paul does not mean to suggest here the idea of apostasy, which is something entirely different from errors of ignorance, or even of peculiar doctrinal views, which, while incorrect, do not necessarily separate one from the household of faith. And I found the argument very interesting, what he has to say. And if you were to listen and take that to its fruition, it all sounds very dangerous to me that almost to give you a ticket for anybody that you could just say, well, the Bible says this, but I don't need to follow it. You know, there's this honest ignorance I may have. And he even brings up some doctrines that to me should be very clear on the idea of baptism and church government. I was very surprised that he pointed those out and maybe not pointing out some other more difficult subjects. But I wanted to look at a couple things in what he says. First thing I wanted to kind of highlight from here, he just says, since all believers are imperfect and that they know only in part, and I was really surprised by that because I thought the Bible was given, and that in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have the whole Word of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the Bible is not that difficult. It is not a book that is so long and so difficult to read that you could come to this conclusion. He talks about baptism. And I thought baptism was clear as well. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We understand by reading, Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We know that it is immersion. We read so many examples that it should be pretty obvious to an honest heart what is taught about baptism. That we understand without belief that truly you're just getting wet. That no one can force somebody and dunk them on the water and say, oh, you're baptized now. As if that could happen. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the Bible makes it very simple for us to understand. And I don't know if Harold Lindsay was going for people that just don't even have never read the Bible. It almost sounds as if he's labeling different churches that say, well, baptism isn't necessary or it is necessary. And maybe he's trying to figure out a way to unite people through that. But I think he's doing a lot of damage by doing that, if that's the case. Church government. You know, who's in charge? Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. There shouldn't be a question of, well, who's in charge? Is it the Pope? You know, who could be over? Is it, do we still have apostles today? We understand, and the Bible, again, makes it real simple for us to understand. It should make it clear for us that when we read, we can understand it. And the last statement may possibly be a dangerous one as well. I think a very dangerous one. That he admits that if you teach something peculiar doctrinal views, I think that's an interesting statement as well, that if while incorrect, so if you go on teaching something incorrect, you're not holding to the truth, then that's okay. I'm not so sure about that. In 2 Peter 3:16-17 says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So it would seem to me that we have the truth, it's easy to understand, we read it, we understand it, and we hold to it. And if we don't, we fall away. And if we teach others error as well, that's a horrible thing as well that we would do that. I pray and hope that I would not do that. And so, in continuing through the lesson, I want to explore these four things today. I want to first define ignorance. I think it's important to get that idea in front of us first. I want to take a brief look at how the world views ignorance. Most importantly, we want to look at how the Bible views ignorance. And lastly, how to avoid ignorance as an excuse. I got this definition off Wikipedia. So I thought it was a very good definition. It begins by saying, ignorance is a state of being uninformed, there's a lack of knowledge, it says, The word ignorant is an adjective describing a person in the state of being unaware. It is often used as an insult to describe individuals who deliberately ignore and disregard important information or facts. Ignoramus is commonly used in the U.S., U.K., and Ireland as a term of someone who is willfully ignorant. And I think that's very telling that there is that lack of knowledge, but a lot of times it points to people that choose to be that way. And it goes on to say, ignorance is distinguished from stupidity, although both can lead to unwise acts. Either way, it's not a good state to be in. And in looking at cases of law, it also goes on to talk about the legal principle, I'll have to do my best with this term, ignorantia juris non excusat. Literally, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Stands for the proposition that the law applies also to those who are unaware of it. And I think that's very telling that the world does understand. And just as an illustration of this, because a lot of people, it seems like when they come to the Bible, that's the first thing that comes up. They're like, well, I didn't know that. Especially in the case of marriage, well, that can't possibly apply to everybody. Even though it was in the beginning, it was established, people haven't read it, so maybe it doesn't apply. I had the pleasure of going to jury duty a while back, and that was an argument that I had brought up. I can't remember the exact case, but a gentleman, he had shot somebody, and we're trying to decide whether there was malice in his heart beforehand that he intended. His words were he tried to scare the person, and they were saying, no, you attempted to kill that person. And so there were a couple different laws that were brought up, and I said, well, maybe he didn't know. And a juror was quick to point out to me, ignorance is not an excuse of the law. So the world understands this concept, even though they may say they don't. And I thought this was important to bring out, too. There was also in the definition, it says, willful delusion. Matters which are obvious are sometimes ignored, not taken into consideration. This phenomenon is not limited to ordinary persons without native ability, but extends to the highest level of human governance, resulting in nightmare scenarios that could, with more wisdom, have been avoided. So we don't want ignorance, I think is the basic idea. My second point, we want to take a look at how the world views ignorance in some ways, as we saw from the definition, but also, I don't know if anyone is familiar with who that is Michael Peter Fay. And he went to school over in Singapore. There was a case that happened a while back, and he did some vandalism and theft, and it was a big deal that he was going to be caned and imprisoned. And Clinton, he talked and he got it down from 6 to 4 canings. And it easily could have been made, well, he didn't know, as was shown, well, his ignorance. Caning is a routine court sentence in Singapore, but most Americans were unfamiliar with it, and Fay's case was believed to be the first caning involving an American citizen. And so going anywhere, it's important. We understand laws here in America. We understand when we go somewhere else, it would be important to find out, well, laws could be different here, so it would be a good idea to find out what they are. Because as we can see, ignorance was not a good excuse, even in his case. And when I read some postings some people had made concerning him, they made things along those same lines when they commented on this case, that, well, he should have known better. I think that's very interesting. I'm going to look a little closer at this definition. I put up not the judicial term. The ignorance of the law is no excuse. And this is also a definition. It's from Wikipedia. And it says, the rationale of the doctrine is that if ignorance were an excuse, a person charged with criminal offenses or a subject of civil lawsuit would merely claim that he or she is unaware of the law in question to avoid liability, even though the person really does know what the law in question is. Thus, the law imputes knowledge of all laws to all persons within the jurisdiction, no matter how transiently. Even though it would be impossible, even for someone with substantial legal training to be aware of every law in operation in every aspect of state's activities, this is the price paid to ensure that willful blindness cannot become the basis of exculpation. Thus, it is well settled that persons engaged in any other takings outside what is common for normal persons, such as running a nuclear power plant, will make themselves aware of the laws necessary to engage in that undertaking. If they do not, they cannot complain if they incur liability. And as I studied this, it seems the idea keeps coming back to this willful blindness. That the information, if it's made available, that it should be taken advantage of. And it has this footnote to this, the law as well, that the doctrine assumes that the law in question has been properly published and distributed. For example, by being printed in a government gazette, made available over the internet, or printed in volumes available for sale to the public at affordable prices. And that was something that was brought up to me when I began working for Medicaid, that they had a lot of policies, a lot of different things, and they said, I made you aware of where you can find it on the internet. I'm not going to take your hand and read every single one to you, but I'll give you the resources to look at it, thereby giving me the responsibility. So even if I didn't know something, maybe I did something wrong that was in the policies, I can't claim, well, I didn't know. Well, I was given the opportunity and the resources to look it up. The responsibility is on me then to make myself aware of that law. Those policies with my job. And like is the case, it seems to me, with the law in the world. I also have pointed out, it has a subnote, because there have been some cases that have come up, I've seen from my research, that people have claimed ignorance of not knowing certain laws. And so it says, some modern criminal statutes contain language such as stipulating that the act must be done knowingly and wittingly or with unlawful intent or some similar language. That the person's intentions come into question, as we so often see. And that's where the Bible comes in. And that's where it seems the Bible focuses many times. And that's really, I think, what's important for us when we consider the question of sins of ignorance and how the Bible views it. Is that truly a good excuse? And I have a verse that was read earlier. I have several translations put up there so we can see how that is worded. As it was read, the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. And that seems covers very well to me that there was a period of time that God in his mercy chose to overlook those ignorant of his laws. The Jewish nation was there, but the times have passed. And in fact, he uses a strong word, he commands everyone should change. There was that time, but we need now to change our ways. The Bible's out there. It's been reprinted so many times, it's in so many different forms today. It should be very easy for anyone to get. That God has indeed given notice. And I think the following verse is definitely the most important part of that as well. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And if God's going to judge the world, and he's going to be a righteous judge, and he has that right to judge, then no one should be able to claim ignorance. That God has given the law, he's made it available, as we saw earlier, as it said, you know, providing that it be printed and made it easily available to everybody. And I believe that God has. And we continue to look at that idea. Look at a couple more passages in the Old and New Testament. We'll look at Leviticus 5, verses 15. And it has this to say about trespassing in the holy things. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish of the flocks, with thy estimation of by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he has done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. I want us to notice that, as I said earlier, ignorance is translated in different translations as unwittingly, as unintentionally. So this is a case of the person's intentions. The information was available, but through the mistake, the unintention of the person, he did it. Notice, though, he's still guilty. He still has to make amends. And through the grace of God, he can make atonement and be forgiven him. I think that's a wonderful thing. As I said, it's not a matter of the amount of information, the person's intentions. The person still bears that guilt and would want to seek forgiveness for that. Instead of maybe making an excuse, well, I didn't know, so that's okay. I don't think that's where our motivation, our heart needs to be. And so, what can be in a person's heart, our intentions, our motivations? Matthew 15, beginning verse 18, points this out, as Jesus says, we need to watch out for the things that come from the mind, from the heart. But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, railing. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. And that's what we need to focus on and consider at times. We know that God had given the cities of refuge, and those had a specific purpose, that if someone had done something wrong, they could seek refuge there to flee from the slayer. And this was mainly in the case of unintentional sin, as we'll see. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 19. And it says, and this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, unwittingly, as I pointed out, some other translations will have that, whom he hated not in time past. And so it gives the law right there. And then it goes on to a situation, a possible situation that could happen. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long and slay him. Whereas he was not worthy of this, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. But there was not that malice beforehand. It would have been a totally different situation if that happened, but that maybe he had on his mind, I can set up this situation and kill him. As we know that Jezebel did to get the vineyard of Naboth, it may have looked like a legitimate situation, but he wanted the vineyard, and Jezebel made it happen for Ahab, as he hated them not times in past. There wasn't that malice. And so one thing that I know is commonly brought up, what about deep, dark Scotland? You know, everybody talks about Africa, well, what about deep, dark Scotland? And we had a lesson here a long time ago that covered that, so I don't want to go too deeply into this, but I think that's very interesting that question commonly comes up. Because the Bible says in Colossians 1, verses 5 to 6, it says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. I think that's very clear for us, that they knew, and they knew it in truth from God. Verse 23 goes on to say, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And if they could say that back then, you know, what can we say today? That the word has gone. You know, how did the word get out back then? You know, by foot? They could take it, they could walk around. They by letter. Even then they had to take it by boat. You know, maybe they rode a horse. And that's about it. If they could say that back then, today we're called the information age. How much more is the word getting out today? And how much less is that excuse viable? When you think about it, the farther and farther away we get from that day, the more the word has gone out, the more the Bible has been published. I think less that I don't know where that statement came from. But I don't think it's a very strong one, especially considering where we are today. And definitely the less power it has. So I have to ask the question, you know, well, why then claim ignorance? 2 Peter 3, 5-6 says, talking about people that say, well, you know, God hasn't come yet. Why isn't the world is still going on? Where's his judgment? Verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. As we can see, once again, points out, these people are willingly ignorant. They choose this. Ignorance can be a choice, and so often it is. Let us not choose ignorance. Hosea 4:6, God has to say about his people, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. And there's excuses for you right there. Well, you know, I rejected that knowledge, you know, and I just forgot it. So I'm claiming ignorance on this one. And I think this is a very sad verse. Psalm 95:10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. The previous verse says God had shown them his works. He had been there in their presence. And sometimes you wonder, well, how can it be said? They didn't know God's ways. They did not know God's ways. They didn't take the time or opportunity, hardness of heart. We know the verses. That's a sad thing. You know, ultimately, who is to blame and whose fault is it for not knowing God's word? And that's a sad thing that we would come to that point. And that we would maybe blame God, whereas I'm sure some people do may blame God for not knowing something. Unfortunately, sometimes it's people. And so, we want to avoid the ignorance. We don't want to use that as excuse. We want to avoid that, and I want us to look at the Word of God to see what we can do. Be steadfast and don't look back. We've got the truth. Let's hold on to it. Let's not go backwards. 1 Peter 1, 13-14 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Let's not be prideful or stubborn, because that can lead down a horrible path as well. Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Let's not lose that desire, that thirst for the Word of God. We can read, we can study. Ephesians 3:4 says, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is coming from apostles. You say, well, apostles, they were with Jesus, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, they know so much. When you read, you may understand. And God has made it simple for us. And God truly has given us all that we need. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And instead of worrying about what we don't know, at times I think what we need to be happy with and blessed with is what we do have, what God has given us, and stick with that and learn it all we can. I appreciate your time and attention. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. But we don't want to end without asking anybody, have you submitted to God? Do you understand what the Word says? Wants to keep in mind what God's Word has made known to us, as I read earlier. He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. Are you prepared for that? We don't know when that's going to happen. Are we prepared? Acts 2:38 says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So let's not stay in that state. But if you have any need of the congregation here, if you have not become a Christian, we ask you to come if we can assist you. The baptistry is here. If you're a Christian that has sinned in some public way that needs prayers of the congregation, we ask that you come as we sing the chosen song.